accuse, before you start wars, before you start fights, learn, educate yourself, and also educate other people as well. Because by educating ourselves and other people, we can contribute to creating a more knowledgeable and accepting society. If we go back, I don't know, 30, 50, 100 years, the further we go back, the more we see people weren't accepting of each other in society. There were this division between people. Now, alhamdulillah, with modern technology and the way people are learning at a very fast rate, we see now that things are changing. People are more accepting of other people. When it comes to colors, for example, we are more accepting of other colors. We're accepting of more nationalities. We're accepting of more cultures. Why? Because we're getting to see it. We're getting to learn about it. We watch it on YouTube, for example. We watch it on TV. We watch it on documentaries. And then we get to respect them for what they do. So knowledge is key here. So in order for us to promote kindness and to promote peace and to promote coexistence with one another, first, we need to have, or at least start practicing kindness and compassion, and also educate ourselves and educate other people. These are the two keys that I leave with you today to ponder and contemplate about. Inshallah, in the next episodes, we will look at more ways where we can promote goodness in society and coexistence in society. Because if we have a society that can coexist with one another, we should have peace. And there should be no war or anything that harm people or take their rights. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله In the limelight.
The U.S. oil and gas industry spent $124.4 million lobbying amid record profits in 2022. The industry targeted rules governing methane emissions as well as oil and gas development on federal lands and waters. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truth Out wrote in this regard, the U.S. oil and gas industry spent about $124.4 million lobbying the federal government in 2022, according to an open secrets analysis of lobbying disclosures. The industry's 2022 lobbying spending is a nominal increase from 2021, but down slightly from adjusted for inflation. Industry-wide spending on lobbying dipped during the COVID-19 pandemic, but increased gradually as fossil fuel companies sought to influence federal action on climate change. Lobbying disclosures indicate the industry targeted a range of issues that will impact oil and gas companies as the global economy weans itself off fossil fuels, including rules governing methane emissions, oil and gas development on federal land and waters, and subsidies for carbon capture technology. Koch Industries, the country's second largest privately held company, also spent about $11.3 million, more than any other oil and gas company, half a dozen other fossil fuel corporations, including Occidental Petroleum, ConocoPhillips, ExxonMobil, and Chevron Corp., spent another $44.3 million on lobbying. In addition to being among the industry's top lobbying spenders, Occidental Petroleum, Chevron, and ExxonMobil were also among the top emitters of methane and other greenhouse gases in the U.S. in 2022, according to a Cirrus and Clean Air Task Force report. As Russia-Ukraine crisis transformed the global fossil fuel supply chain, driving oil and gas prices to unprecedented levels, the industry's top lobbying spenders reported record annual profits. Chevron, ConocoPhillips, Exxon, and Shell saw a combined $1 trillion in sales in 2022, 15% of which were profits. In June last year, Democratic President Joe Biden singled out Exxon, which reported a record $55 billion in profits, for making more money than God. Industry groups also topped the list of 2022 lobbying spenders. The American Petroleum Institute, which represents nearly 600 oil and gas companies, spent about $4.4 million on federal lobbying. The American Fuel and Petrochemical Manufacturers spent about $3.8 million. The combined lobbying, political contribution, and advertising efforts of trade groups opposed to climate change legislations outspent climate advocacy groups by 27-1 between 2008 and 2018, a recent Pennsylvania Capital Star analysis found. These groups have historically contributed to GOP candidates and political committees, with the trend continuing during 2022 cycle. Chevron told Open Secrets, "Our goal is to help shape effective, responsible, and nonpartisan U.S. energy policy in what they said is an effort to deliver affordable, reliable, and ever cleaner energy." The American Petroleum Institute said they regularly engage with a broad range of stakeholders on the critical role U.S. natural gas and oil can play in providing affordable, reliable energy to meet growing global demand while advancing a lower carbon future. Other top industry lobbies, corporations, and groups did not respond to a request for a comment. Last year's most lobbied congressional bill by the oil and gas industry and all other industries was the Inflation Reduction Act of 2022, the nation's largest climate spending package ever. The landmark bill, which Biden signed into law on August 16, 2022, directs billions of dollars, including tax incentives, into clean energy technology in an effort to reduce greenhouse gas emissions. The Department of Energy posits that the provisions of this bill, combined with the bipartisan infrastructure law of 2021, could reduce emissions by approximately a gigaton. But several provisions in the law also address some of the fossil fuel industry's top priorities. The Inflation Reduction Act requires the federal government to auction offshore leases to oil and gas companies before issuing permits to offshore wind and solar projects. The trade-off was incorporated into law as part of Senate Democratic leadership's deal with Joe Manchin, a swing vote in the Senate. Manchin received over $950,000 from the oil and gas industry over the past 5 years, according to Open Secrets records, and has ties to a family coal business. Oil and gas companies also lobbied for regulatory approval of specific larger-scale projects, which can take years to move forward. ConocoPhillips spent almost $8.7 lobbying the federal government in 2022 up from $4.4 million in 2021, and more than it is spent on lobbying in any other year since 2011. Among the issues mentioned in lobbying disclosures was Willow, the company's massive project to extract oil from the federally administered National Petroleum Reserve in the Alaskan Arctic. Environmental groups have urged Biden to block that development permanently, arguing that the project will commit the U.S. to 30 years of fossil fuel extraction and undermine the president's climate agenda. The website of oil price also noted, when adjusted for inflation, the oil and gas industries spent on lobbying the federal government last year dipped slightly. In actual terms, oil and gas industry spent $124.4 million on federal lobbying, according to an open secret analysis that was released recently. Of that $124.4 million, Koch Industries spent $11.29 million, more than any other oil and gas industry, the records show. In real terms, 2022 spend is up slightly from 2021, but 2021 lobbying spend was still depressed from the COVID-19 pandemic.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you dear listeners of iRib English Radio Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. Stay tuned. The first condition in order to be nurtured spiritually is the wish inside our heart. It is exactly like enrolling our child in the best private school with the best properties so that he or she may study the lessons in the best way possible. However, if our child does not have the wish inside his or her heart, all the expensive facilities won't work properly in this regard. Examples given in the Holy Quran are really beautiful in this regard. In Ayah 11 of Surah Tahrim, we read, Allah cites an example of the faithful, the wife of Pharaoh, when she said, "My Lord, build me a home near you in paradise, and deliver me from Pharaoh and his conduct, and deliver me from the wrongdoing Lot." From this example, we understand that the palace of Pharaoh was not a good place for divine nurturing. However, a strong will of Asiya, the wife of Pharaoh, was the ground for establishing monotheism. She was so strong that she became one of the best role models for the faithful. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Shaykh Karimi is the guest speaker for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, Shaykh, a symbolic dialogue between a Muslim and a non-Muslim, a Muslim asking a non-Muslim, why don't you convert to Islam? And the non-Muslim answers that, we can't say, if Allah's will, if God will, I will do, but unfortunately the satanic power is more than God, so he does not let me to convert to the religion of Islam. Is it so that Satan and his power are more stronger than divine and Allah's power and do not let the people in order to convert to a religion of Islam? Is it really satanic traps?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, the question is that if it is about Islam and the other religions, this requires that person believes in God. Another point is that if you refer to any divine book, there are some features and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and according to all these attributes, you cannot come to this conclusion that the satanic traps are stronger and okay. I'm not able to change the belief. But to have a true understanding of the traps of the Satan and to compare it with our free will, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions very clearly in the Quran that the only thing done by shaitan or the Satan is just the invitation.
Yes.
And at the end of the day, it is your choice. It is your will that, change everything. In a very interesting verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وقال الشيطان لما قضي الأمر إن الله وعدكم وعد الحق ووعدتكم فأخلفتكم. And Shaitan will say after the affair is decided on the day of judgment, Satan says, surely Allah promised you the promise of truth, and I gave you promises, then failed to keep them to you. Then the Satan says, وَمَا كَانَ لِيَ عَلَيْكُم مِّن سُلْطَانٍ. This is a very important part of the verse. I had no authority over you.
Yes.
Except that, إِلَّا أَن دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي. Except that I called you and you obeyed me. And this is a reality. I think no one can claim that I committed this sin because I was forced. I mean, Satan forced me to do so.
Yes.
No. In all the cases, the only thing is the invitation. And then we decide whether to commit or not. And Satan here himself says, فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Therefore, do not blame me, but blame yourselves. مَا أَنَا بِمُصْرِخُكُمْ وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُصْرِخِي. I cannot be your aider, nor can you be my aiders. And again, in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانٌ. Addressing Satan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, surely for my servants, you have no authority. For the, of course, true servants, you have no authority over them except those who follow you of the deviators. So for sure, we cannot compare the power of God to that of the Satan because, first of all, Satan is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we cannot claim that the power of the creation is more than the creator.
And then not only for conversion to Islam, but for doing, for example, devilish action, you know, it seems to be an excuse for some people that Satan did
exactly
that to me or deceived me or something like that. Okay.
Of course, deceiving is there, but then you are deceived and some people are not deceived, which means that Shaitan is not able to force. Otherwise, all the people would have followed the Satan. But the reality is telling us that some people follow the vain desires and the satanic temptations, and some people do not follow, which means that what matters here is your choice and your free will. So when Shaitan is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for sure he cannot be more powerful to Allah than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And second of all, if Shaitan has any power, it is because of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him this power. We know that when he was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prostrate before Adam and he refused to do so, then he was commanded to be expelled from that garden, that heaven. And then he asked God for permission to let him to deviate the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him this power. And of course, إِلَى يَوْمِ الْوَقْتِ الْمَعْلُومِ, to a decided time, which according to some narrations is up until the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and according to other narrations, it is till the day of judgment.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So the point is that if Shaitan has any power, it is because of the fact that Allah gave him this power just to invite, just to try to deceive. But at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given all the people the free will, the willpower,
yes,
to decide. Next point is that not only about Shaitan, the deviated Satan, when it comes to even all the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the prophets, the believers, the disbelievers, and so on and so forth, no one can claim that I'm outside the realm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and my power is more than the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Imam Ali salam beautifully says in supplication of Kamil, لا يمكن الفرار من حكمتك. No one can escape your kingdom, your realm of rulership. And of course, the famous slogan of all Muslims is Allahu Akbar. Allah is greater than anyone else. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. There is no power except through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay. So, I think Islam's look at the concept of Satan and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very much different from that of Christianity, isn't it? Because in Christianity, Satan is given so much power, we can say that sometimes equals Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it?
No.
Or God.
No. When it comes to the New Testament, I have not seen any phrase in the New Testament to tell the Christians that the power of Satan.
For example, these people among the Christians who are, worship Satan, okay? There are some groups, some special groups who worship.
They are not Christians.
They are Christians. Inside Christianity, there are some, for example, they believe in the concept of evil angel. So they believe that evil has its own power. So these are deviated groups, isn't it?
For sure. First of all, they are so few in number that we may not call them a minority in Christianity.
Okay.
And for sure, they are not included as three main denominations of Christianity. I mean, Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox. And second of all, what they are saying is against the explicit teachings of the New Testament, their holy book. So no one can claim that, the New Testament is asking me to worship the Satan or to admire Satan or, prostrate before him and so on and so forth. So, yes, some people may claim that we are followers of a divine religion and at the same time we are worshiping Satan. And for us, his power is equal to the power of God. But for sure, no one can claim that these are in line with the teachings of divine religions and their scriptures.
So how is Satan pictured in the Holy Quran? Is he given special powers that can find mastery over the lives of the people?
As I mentioned, he has no authority and mastery.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
The only thing is that before this permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he had no power. Mm-hmm. He had no permission. Refer to another point. We know that we have two elements trying to deviate human beings. One of them is Satan. Of course, when we say Satan, it's not only the Iblis, the one who did not prostrate. He has offspring. He has, if we put it this way, he has an army, including of his offspring. And second of all, we have a nafsul ammara, or the vain desires, which try to deviate human beings. So whatever we say about a nafsul ammara, the same is true about the Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine there is no Satan, then my vain desires try to deviate me, for example, when it comes to committing different sins.
Yes.
These desires, they are inviting me toward committing the major sins. Now, the question is that, for example, if a man has killed someone, can he claim that my vain desires force me to kill that innocent person? No one will accept that. You decided and based on your free will to kill that person, although the vain desires, they invited you, they encouraged you. But, the same is true about other people.
Yes.
All the people have the same vain desires, but the majority of the people do not commit the sin. which means that the main desires, they have no control over you. They have no authority over you. They just invite you. So the same is true about Satan. The very fact that some people follow the Satan and his commands or instructions, and some people do not follow. So what is the, distinguishing element here? The distinguishing element is the free will, is the choice of the people. Those who do not follow, they act upon their will, and those who follow, they also act upon their free will and choice.
That's right.
So the point is that all the people are invited toward, doing bad deeds, and at the same time, the divine nature of all the human beings invite them toward doing righteous actions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that إِنَّ هَدَيْنَهُ السَّبِيلِ. We have shown the way for all human beings. Mm-hmm. We have guided them. But imma shakran wa imma kafura. Then yes. It is up to people. Some of them, they are grateful toward this guidance and they follow the truth and guidance. But some of them, they are ungrateful and they follow the desires of the Satan. So there is no authority.
Yes.
There is no mastery. What we have, and this is what is mentioned by Satan himself, according to the Noble Book of Quran, he says on the Day of Judgment that I just called you, I just invited you, and you followed me based on your free will. And that is why, do not blame me, la talumuni, lumu anfusakum, blame yourself.
So,
you should be blamed because it was through your choice and your free will.
So the Satan has no power to change the fitrah, as you said, of the human being, but the tabi'ah is in it. The tabia of the human, if you divide it into fitra and tabia, the fitra cannot be reached because it is divine in its essence. But the tabia of the people can be changed throughout, for example, sinning or something like that.
Gradually speaking, if you follow the satanic temptations, it can be changed as extent that no one can change you anymore.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Hermi, for a nice elaboration.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Call our Islam page. And Allah, so God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. Li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Another missile test by North Korea. 4 long-range cruise missiles. This particular test, however, was different. Even North Korea's media reported it that way. Strategic cruise missiles designed to demonstrate its ability to conduct a nuclear counterattack. The key word, counterattack. North Korea has been very clear about its missile tests, and there's nothing new there. It has been in response to the U.S. joint war games in the region, whether with South Korea or Japan. However, now it has described the weapons as strategic, suggesting that they are being developed with the intent to arm them with nuclear warheads. The scenario of North Korea's missile launches and the types of ballistic missiles came into full gear in the year 2022 during the U.S. presidency of Joe Biden. North Korea fired more than 70 ballistic missiles, the most ever. But why would these launches increase so much during Joe Biden's tenure? One reason, the U.S. lack of a foreign policy approach towards North Korea. Just war games and condemnations. The U.S. has even flown B-52 bombers in its war games. High-ranking U.S. Senator Lindsey Graham once said, quote, "If there's going to be a war to stop Kim Jong-un, it will be over there. If thousands die, they're going to die over there." Sanctions have been exhausted. Yet what has been missing is diplomacy or some kind of peace process. But the U.S. has no appetite for that. The U.S. track record shows that it chooses military solutions to foreign policy problems. But why, when in the case of North Korea, given that it has intercontinental ballistic missiles capable of reaching the U.S. mainland? In the past, the U.S. has used the preventive approach. The U.S. has in its attack doctrine preventive strikes, which differ from preemptive strikes in that they would not be a response to imminent attack from an enemy. Preventive military action has become a popular option among U.S. officials, culminating with George W. Bush's invasion of Iraq. But there's a more important reason. The U.S. may simply use this approach towards North Korea in order to make it give concessions. That, along with the U.S.'s long-sought prize, China. The U.S.'s coming war with China is now perceived as not a matter of if, but when. The telltale signs are there. From the U.S. national security reports, which cite China as the number one threat to U.S. national security, to arming allies in the region, like Japan, the Philippines, and Taiwan. For example, Tokyo just recently announced a record 26.3% increase in its defense spending, which will include missiles capable of reaching China. And then there is Taiwan, which aside from arming it to the tune of billions of dollars, the U.S. will be sending more troops to the island. The U.S. proxy war in Ukraine, possible showdown with Russia, its military threats against Iran, and its potential conflict with North Korea and China. Open Society Foundations described it best when it said, "America is in a constant state of war, and its founding values are approaching annihilation."
Malcolm X was the iconic leader of African American Muslims and a civil rights activist who was assassinated 58 years ago. The iconic leader was born in 1925 and was jailed for robbery in 1946. In prison, he was introduced to the Nation of Islam and became influenced by the teachings of its leader. He was assassinated at the age of 39 on the 21st of February 1965 by three men. Now, after 58 years, his daughter says federal agencies concealed evidence of his murder and she intends to sue the FBI, the CIA, New York City Police, and others for his death. Eliza Shabazz accused various federal and New York government agencies of fraudulently concealing evidence. She claimed the evidence shows the agency conspired to assassinate Malcolm X. Shabazz says she seeks $100 million in damages.
For years, our family has fought for the truth to come to light concerning his murder, and we'd like our father to receive the justice that he deserves. The truth about the circumstances leading to the death of our father is important not only to his family, but to many followers, many admirers, many who look to him for guidance, for love. And it is our hope that litigation of this case will finally provide some unanswered questions. We want justice served for our father. Thank you.
The slaying of the black leader has been the subject of speculation about the potential involvement of secret government agencies in his assassination. Back then, the FBI infiltrated black rights movements in a bid to dismantle them. Malcolm X was a lead spokesman for the Nation of Islam. The group advocated separatism for black Americans. Malcolm X later split from the organization and toned down some of his radical views. In the 1950s, the United States reckoned with its prevalent racism, and Malcolm X's assassination was a turning point back then. The civil rights movement, which was a campaign to abolish racial segregation, discrimination, and disenfranchisement throughout the United States, culminated in the 1960s. Various individuals and groups, most notably Martin Luther King, struggled to rid the United States of its institutional racism. But despite years of struggle and some success, structural racism is still rampant in the U.S.
It has failed, and it's very tragic. There's been so much suffering, you know, even when there is progress in the 1960s during what's often referred to as the civil rights movement, the liberation movement, there were gains made, but at the same time that there were legislative remedies made, immediately we see the mass incarceration system beginning. And we see neoliberalism taking hold, which impoverished so many millions of people.
The median household income for black people is 37% less than that of white people. And black people are also less likely to benefit from home ownership, the engine of generational wealth in America. Black couples are also more than twice as likely as their white counterparts to be denied a mortgage or a home improvement loan. Furthermore, only about 5.7% of physicians in the U.S. identify as black or African American. This statistic does not reflect the communities they serve, as an estimated 12% of the U.S. population is black or African American. One reason for this disproportionate number is that black people have been historically excluded from medicine, and life expectancy has declined slightly for African Americans. A black child born today is likely to live up to 74.7 years, 4 years less than a white baby.
So with if there is not a commitment at the top, if there's not seriousness about acknowledging racism and its impact, then we end up with the situation where we're in now, where the U.S. continually claims to be this racism-free country, when in fact it is anything but.
In a State of the Nation address in Moscow, Russian President Vladimir Putin has defended Moscow's military operation in Ukraine. Putin accused the U.S.-led NATO alliance of fanning the flames of the conflict in the mistaken belief that it could defeat Moscow in a global confrontation. He blamed the West for starting the conflict in Ukraine, saying Western countries led by the United States were seeking unlimited power in world affairs. The Russian president said Moscow was not fighting the people of Ukraine, stressing that Ukraine has become a hostage of the Kyiv regime and its Western masters, which have effectively occupied the country. He also accused the U.S.-led NATO of using the conflict as a pretext to supply Kyiv with arms and munitions. Putin warned that the more long-range weapons are sent to Ukraine, the longer Russia will push threats away from its borders. In an important announcement, Putin said Russia was suspending participation in a major arms control agreement with the U.S.
I have to say that Russia suspends its participation in the New START treaty. Let me repeat, Russia does not abandon the treaty, but suspends its participation in it.
The New START treaty was signed in Prague in 2010. It came into force the following year and was extended in 2021 for 5 more years after United States President Joe Biden took office. It caps the number of strategic nuclear warheads that the U.S. and Russia can deploy and deployment of land and submarine-based missiles and bombers to deliver them. Together, Russia and the U.S. hold about 90% of the world's nuclear warheads. Putin also hailed the resistance of the Russian economy in the face of massive sanctions by the West.
As I already mentioned, the West is launching not just a military and informational war against us, but has also opened an economic front. But it is achieving nothing nowhere and will not achieve anything.
He added that the Russian economy has managed to do well despite Western countries' predictions of its collapse. Russian President Vladimir Putin's annual speech coincided U.S. President Joe Biden's unannounced trip to Ukraine and Poland. Biden stepped up his anti-Russia rhetoric during his trip. He pledged more arms for Kyiv and a fresh round of sanctions against Russia during a meeting with his Ukrainian counterpart Volodymyr Zelensky. Biden proclaimed unwavering support for Kyiv and a commitment to bolstering NATO's eastern flank facing Russia. Biden's trip has also drawn criticism from inside America. Conservative Republicans have censured his decision to travel to an active war zone without a significant American military presence. They argue that instead Biden should have visited the border with Mexico or the Ohio town stricken by toxic waste spilled from a derailed train. Kevin Hearn, a House Republican from Oklahoma, who chairs the influential Republican Study Committee, said the president's now spend more time in Kyiv than he has at our southern border. House Republican David Kostoff said there are a lot of people here in the U.S. that would say he probably should have gone to Ohio and visited with the people who have been afflicted by the derailment first. Also, the right-wing American lawmaker Marjorie Taylor Greene said Biden chose Ukraine over America, while forcing the American people to pay for Ukraine's government and war. I cannot express how much Americans hate Joe Biden. The comments from Republicans were in many ways business as usual for the Biden presidency. The GOP has hammered him since practically the start of his administration for the increase in migrant arrivals on the southern border and more recently seized on the East Palestine derailment to argue his administration is turning a blind eye to an environmental disaster. East Palestine's mayor, Trent Conaway, said that Biden's Ukraine trip was the biggest slap in the face. That tells you right now he doesn't care about people. Last month, Biden visited Texas's border with Mexico shortly after he announced new restrictions on migrants who arrive in the United States, which drew opposition from advocacy groups and progressive Democrats. But the comments from the Republican lawmakers could also be harbingers of major political battles to come. Since the beginning of the war, the U.S. has supplied Kyiv with about $30 billion worth of weaponry and other aid, but the country has asked for more. That will require the agreement of both the Biden administration and his Democratic allies controlling the Senate, as well as the Republicans in control of the House of Representatives. A year has passed since the ongoing war in Ukraine broke out. Despite calls for dialogue and a peaceful solution to end the conflict, Western nations, particularly the U.S., have fanned the flames of war by sending billions of dollars in arms to Ukraine, including heavy military equipment. This trend has only escalated the conflict, and prospects for an end to the war look bleak. Also, it seems that Ukraine's allies are gearing up for a much longer war. In his first trip to Ukraine since the beginning of the conflict, U.S. President Joe Biden met with his Ukrainian counterpart Volodymyr Zelensky. During his hours-long surprise visit to Kyiv, Biden said he was there to show his country's unwavering support for Ukraine.
And I'm here to show our unwavering support for the nation's independence, their sovereignty, and territorial integrity. And today, I hope we're going to have a chance to discuss how the United States and our allies, by keeping constant contact with them, and our partners, can most effectively support you and your cause, Mr. President.
And later, at a joint presser with Zelensky, Biden promised increased arms deliveries to Ukraine.
We've committed nearly 700 tanks and thousands of armored vehicles. 1,000 artillery systems, more than 2 million rounds of artillery ammunition, more than 50 advanced launch rocket systems, anti-ship and air defense systems, all defend Ukraine. And that doesn't count the other $500 million we're announcing with you today and tomorrow.
Zelensky hailed the visit as a key sign of support, saying Russia does not stand a chance of winning the war.
This is an unequivocal signal that Russian attempts to win will have no chance. Together, we will protect our cities and our people from the terror of Russia.
While Biden was in Kyiv, the U.S. State Department announced a further $460 million in aid to Ukraine. The assistance includes $450 million in artillery ammunition, anti-armor systems, and air radars, as well as $10 million for energy infrastructure. Biden's visit to Ukraine was the first trip to the country by a U.S. president in 15 years. The visit came 4 days before the first anniversary of the breakout of the war between Ukraine and Russia. Moscow has repeatedly warned the West against providing Kyiv with weapons, saying it would only prolong the conflict. Now, Biden's trip has clearly sent a contradictory message to Moscow. That is, the influx of weapons to Ukraine will continue and that Washington exactly wants the war to go on. Since the beginning of the conflict in Ukraine, Western countries, particularly the U.S., have fanned the flames of war by sending arms to the country rather than supporting dialogue. Now, the U.S. has accused China of planning to send weapons to Russia in its war with Ukraine, warning Beijing that any supplies would cause a serious problem.
We have seen Chinese companies, and of course in China there's really no distinction between private companies and the state. We have seen them provide non-lethal support to Russia for use in Ukraine. The concern that we have now is based on information we have that they're considering providing lethal support. And we've made very clear to them that that would cause a serious problem for us and in our relationship.
Blinken said he had made it clear to his Chinese counterpart, Wang Yi, during the Munich Security Conference that Beijing would face consequences if it moved ahead with assisting Russia in the war. The warning comes as the U.S. has been the largest provider of weapons to Ukraine during the year-long war with Russia. In reaction to Blinken's comments, China rejected the accusation, saying it's the Americans who are endlessly shipping weapons to the battlefield.
It is the U.S., not China, that is providing a steady stream of weapons on the battlefield. The United States is in no position to make demands of China. We will never accept the U.S. pointing fingers at Sino-Russian relations or even cursing us.
China has expressed deep concern over the Ukraine conflict getting out of control. Beijing has also urged certain countries to stop adding fuel to the fire while pledging to promote dialogue to resolve the conflict.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. This is Zainab, and today we're going to discuss something very important with Professor Naqavi. Professor Naqavi is a faculty member at Al-Mustafa University. Dear listeners, in this program, we try to answer your questions and issues that you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified progeny. Well, Professor Naqavi, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Well, Professor, you know, there are many adults, I must say, some are even just young, who are in the early 20s or in the mid-20s, who I have often heard actually talking a lot about their parents, actually bashing behind their back and saying that it was their mistake. They should have gone this way, they should have gone that way. They should have been doing this for me, but my parents failed here to do this kind of thing for me. So if they had done this particular effort, I was not this today. So these are all expectations that children have from their parents. Which expectations are right and how long? Because once you are a responsible person, should you still be expecting from your parents?
Now, certainly if our parents did not take care of their responsibilities in the way that Islam wanted them to do so, that is, of course, something which is which will be, and they will be answerable for that. But now, me as a person who has grown up and I have realized that these problems exist within me, whatever the cause may be. It was because of improper upbringing that has gone by. That is past now. That is past history. I can't do anything about it. So I need to change myself. If I know what the proper thing to do is, then I should change myself. Now that I've realized, if I'm saying that my parents made a mistake, so it means that now I realize that it was a mistake. So now that I understand that it was a mistake, I need to now rectify it.
All right.
So now the onus is on me now. The honest, whatever was there upon my parents, it was till the time I attained the age of puberty or the age of adolescence. That was where their responsibility stopped.
All right.
The moment I became a responsible person, an answerable person, that is where I should have started behaving properly. Now, to some extent, I can blame my parents, but from a certain time onwards, I become responsible for my own self, my own actions. So now, if I've made mistakes, then I should start rectifying them. For example, I should have been praying from the time I was an adolescent. I did not pray. Whatever the reason was, my parents did not, God forbid, pray, but I should have been praying. Now that I know, then I should now come back and go for the qaza prayers. If I took I did not take care of the my financial responsibilities towards Islam, the religious dues, I should take care of them. If I did not treat my family properly, I should start treating them properly. So now I have to rectify that. Yes, the expectations from my parents were can only be limited and confined till the time I was not an adult myself.
All right.
So. And by blaming them, I'm not going to achieve anything. And rather, I should
work hard upon things.
Despite the fact that I feel that they wronged me, but I should behave. This bil walidaini ihsana, behaving properly and nicely and in a good manner with our parents is not confined to the time when they treated me.
Allah is not giving a condition with this word.
It's mutlaq. It's general. It's not just to confined to the situation where they treated me with ihsan, so I should treat them with ihsan. No, it is general. And it covers even those sort of situations. Because we have so many ahadith, when it talks about when the person comes, my mother or my father is not a Muslim.
Yeah. Our professor will discuss more on this after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Coming
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Professor Naghavi. Professor Naghavi, there are so many people around. For example, I may remember someone in his late 30s who married in his late 30s. And, of course, he did it with his own money. But he was continuously